Really grateful that we have direct access to thee because of our priesthood and our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God the Holy Spirit take the principles and passages that we examine together this evening and make them a source of challenge to each of us, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last time we took up the doctrine of royal sacrifices taken from Hebrews chapter 5. From the Old Testament priest who offered sacrifices not only for the people, but also for himself. And then the writer of the book of Hebrews phases in and says that Christ did the same thing by offering himself as a sacrifice. Of course, he didn't have to offer any sacrifices for himself because he was sinless. And then we covered the various sacrifices that the church age believers involved in, the first of which is obvious, and that is the doctrine of confession from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That is, present your bodies a living sacrifice. There it is. As most of you know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is actually a rebound or a confession passage. The second sacrifice which we examined was the construction of the altar of the soul. That we'll take up with more detail in Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, we have the sacrifice of separation. And obviously, separation does not mean separating ourselves from fellow believers, necessarily, especially non-believers. There are certain believers that we are told to separate from, and that is reversionistic believers, or those who are legalists and do not walk according to the doctrines of the Word of God. People who are self-righteous, arrogant people, you stay away from. And also we took up the concept of sacrifice of praise. That is also found in Hebrews 13. The sacrifice of divine good, also in Hebrews 13. So you see we're going to be covering many different subjects there. Production of divine good, of course, is under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, as opposed to the other word that is used for good in the Scripture, kalos, which is a relative goodness. And this, of course, is agathos, which is only ascribed to God, never to man. But our production can be agathos if it is motivated and God is the one working through the believer by means of the filling of the Spirit. The sacrifice of academic discipline, which I trust you are involved with as we speak, again in Hebrews 13, and then finally in Hebrews 13 again, the sacrifice of prayer. We have already taken up the subject of prayer, but we'll just review that when we get to it. As you can see, we're only in Hebrews 5, so by the time we get to 13, half of what I taught you in prayer you're going to forget. And the other half you'll have difficulty recalling. And some of you are asleep tonight. Then from there, we took up and began a study of the doctrine of suffering. As I guess warned you, but encouraged you as well, every doctrine that I teach, unfortunately, I experience before I teach it so that I can be effective in it. And this is one I want to cover very quickly because I don't want to stay there too long. We found out, for example, there are two reasons why believers suffer. There are many, but the two basic reasons. One, as a part of momentum in maturity, and two, as a part of divine discipline. You can always tell the difference in that of yourself. You cannot tell the difference, however, in the life of another. Matter of fact, we're not even told to judge whether or not a person who is suffering as a result of divine discipline or whether it's an advance factor in their maturity status. Why? Because, number one, we're not allowed to judge. And number two, we can't make a rightful decision anyway because we don't have all the facts. God knows what he's doing in the life of that individual, unless it is quite obvious in the area of divine discipline. By way of introduction, you should have this in your notes already because we covered at least three or four parts of this. Suffering acts as a guardian or parent in life. I was just reading ahead a little bit here, and I had to chuckle to myself because one of the points we're going to cover, and it's very true. Matter of fact, this is probably the underscore of the evening, and that is suffering never leaves the Christian as it found him. You are never the same as you enter into the state of suffering, whether it be divine discipline or whether it be your momentum advance in maturity or advancing to the high calling maturity. Suffering then plays an important role in life for the adult, whether he is a believer or a non-believer. As our parents did for us in childhood, suffering does for us as adults. God has given us suffering as a parent for the rest of our lives. You see, we get to a certain age, obviously, when we leave our mother and father, and they no longer have that initial control over us as they did before, and rightfully so. But see, we're not without any parenting. God parents us as believers, and one of the ways in which that parenting occurs is through suffering. In Hebrews 12, we're going to see that suffering is a result of God's disciplinary hand upon the believer, proving our relationship to God. I would doubt seriously the salvation of any person who claimed to be saved who didn't experience some form of divine discipline. And the reason why I say that is because for the unbeliever, divine discipline often is minimal, if any, because ultimately they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Whereas for the believer, as someone has well said, this is the only time he can really get his licks in, because once you have your glorified body, you're not going to be disciplined anymore. Well, you don't need to. You won't need to. But God wants to conform you and to mold you into an image, and that's the image of his Son. And that comes many times through the various disciplines. And discipline in itself can be a form of suffering. Point B, the disciplines and restraints of childhood imposed by our parents are now replaced by the disciplines and restraints of suffering. So suffering then actually replaces the role of our parents, but it continues to be our parent for the rest of our lives. This is a very important principle that you have to get. You have to understand it. That God allows suffering in our life for two reasons. One, to continue our momentum. See, it's like a test in life. And if you're stopped by the suffering, then God says you haven't advanced. But if you come through it with the application of doctrine, but please remember, God will never bring suffering in your life that you're not able to handle. That's the thing we always forget. We think as we're approaching it, this is impossible, I don't know what I'm going to do, what do we do now? I remember when my wife and I were first married, we'd look at each other with our financial problems, and we'd say, now what do we do? We still say that in a lot of respects, but it's jokingly. And it's not because we're wealthy, it's because we've just learned to commit things to the Lord. But there are certain things that we still haven't let loose of. Still want to hold on to it. It's like worry. We want to kind of, it's like bubble gum, you know. We want to chew it and then blow a few bubbles and have them pop. And the Lord says, hey, you know, I took care of you up to now. You think I'm going to forsake you? Yeah, but this is different, Lord. You don't quite get this one. Oh, really? Yeah, tempted in all ways such as we and yet without sin, but he doesn't get it, huh? As our intercessor. Remember, his theme is been there, done that, and came out successful. And so if he could do it, we could do it, because he was encapsulated by the same environment that we're encapsulated by as we live under the power of the Spirit. But you see, when we get out of that realm, then we're going to start pushing panic buttons. We're going to try to do everything in our power to resolve the situation. And God will allow it. And sometimes, you see, the discipline of suffering is the result to show us, hey, you're not doing it the right way. Just like we as parents did to our children. When they did wrong things, we disciplined them in a certain way. And hopefully the discipline was appropriate to the manner of wrong. A lot of parents, you know, over-discipline, some under-discipline. The key really in disciplining is to make sure that it meets the crime. You don't beat them up for spilling water on the table. Now, we had a daughter that was, well, she was a stumble bum. She couldn't sit down at the table without having things all over the place. There wasn't a night that went by. We just took it in stride. Well, she did it again. Get it, you know, we'd mop it up. And of course, this is when she was young. I don't know if she still does that. I'll have to ask Gary. privacy of the priesthood. The reason why Robin's laughing is she thought it was her. And since Pam isn't here, it can only be one of the two. No, Pam was too prissy to spill anything. She would just sit there. It was Laura. Yeah. After a while, we just said, just clean it up. And just, why are you sitting there letting it fall through the center crack of the table? You know, drip, drip, drip. Get something quick. Then in the process of getting something quick, she'd break something else. In other words, spankings are not always appropriate. However, just speaking to the child may not be appropriate. But you see, if you spank when you shouldn't have and speak when you shouldn't have, wrong discipline. The Word of God, by the way, has a phenomenal manual in how to raise children, if you just follow it. We've had people here in the past who just didn't buy it, and they raised monsters. Some who over-disciplined raised monsters. Right? Point C, suffering is a warning that we're doing it wrong. Or it is the means of greater blessing. There are the two options. Either God is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, in effect, you're doing it wrong, or I'm going to bless you as a result of this. See, Paul, for example, is a perfect illustration of that. Here he was suffering, and I don't think any of us will ever suffer as Paul did. Obviously, the quintessence of suffering was the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a suffering that is incomparable. Why? Because I can't even think in the realm of sinlessness, so how can I think of the suffering of the cross? And yet the suffering of the cross was the obedience of the cross in the fact that he was willing to go to it. And Philippians 2 takes on a whole new light when you begin to at least attempt to understand what that experience was for him, having the sins of the entire human race imputed to him in one moment in time. For us, it would just be another sin. Okay? Just add it to the others. What's the difference? But to him, never sinned. Never tasted it, never experienced it, never knew what it even felt like. Now, all of a sudden, all the sins. Paul, of course, had his problem. He had many problems. Obviously, there were times where he got divinely disciplined for getting out of fellowship. One of his imprisonments was, in fact, divine discipline. But see, cursing was turned to blessing by virtue of the fact that while he was in prison, he recovered. The key, by the way, is that discipline is designed for your recovery, not to knock you down. This is why, as parents, I earlier said this, we have to be careful that the discipline is correct. Well, God always disciplines correctly. He knows exactly the little spot that'll make us jump. I remember when I was growing up, I spent some time in a military academy as a youngster, and it was a cavalry group, cross sabers. So we got involved with a lot of horseback riding, a lot of horses. We did review on horseback. I know horses very well. That's the reason why I say what I do about horses. But there was one that if you touched it in a certain place, right behind the line of the saddle, and these were English saddles, you just touch, and the horse would start bucking. Otherwise, it wouldn't. And so we'd always get a rookie on there, you know, and the horse was very docile up to that point. And then we would say, now you're ready, and they'd say, yes. And we'd touch that spot. You just push your thumb on it. It was just like pushing the button. Well, God knows your tender spots. And what discipline would be for you may not be for somebody else. Let's say you're a car lover. Yeah, let's say you're absolutely enthralled with your automobile. God knows exactly what to do. Whereas if those of you that just have a car for the purpose of transportation and something happened to it, so? See what I'm saying? I use that as an illustration only because of the fact that earlier in my Christian life, that's how I got it. Paul said, take this suffering away from me. And what he was praying for was remove this blessing. Be careful. If you're reaching maturity, you're in spiritual adulthood, and you begin to suffer things that you consider undeserved, it may be that right around the corner, there's a big fat blessing coming along. But you'll miss it if you become disoriented. It's easy to become disoriented. Look, we're human beings. We're physical beings, but we're also spiritual beings. But we have the option of simply saying, I don't know if I can go through this. And, you know, you start conjuring things in your mind. You make things up. At least I do. Maybe you don't play that game. He's going to say this, and I'm going to say that, and it's going to be this way, and you sit around and fret about tomorrow, and tomorrow hasn't even come yet, and you're convinced it's going to be this way. And there you are, and your bundle of nerves, racking your brain for peace. Stupid! And then tomorrow comes, and everything works out beautifully. And you're surprised! Because, see, you got yourself all cranked up. It's genetic, by the way. Because my son is the same way. We, in our family, call it getting yourself cranked up. And you start, yeah, you do. And before long, you're just a raving maniac. Now, I see some of you that aren't responding. I think maybe you have the same problem. Others of you can laugh because you're laughing at your problem. That's good. That's like when we bought my son his first BB gun. We had watched that movie where the kid, you remember that Christmas thing, the Christmas Story? And he's going to shoot his eye out. And so, of course, I had, you know, I could have taken that thing all the way to the point where he was going to kill himself with it, you know. And I finally had to relax. Hey, the kid wants a BB gun. And he handled it nicely, did very nice with it. Of course, the fact that he was only 2.5 was indication that I could have been. No, that wasn't true. I think he was probably 10, 12, somewhere in there when he got his first Red Ryder BB gun with a compass in the handle, you know, or in the stock. I wonder where that is. Somewhere, hidden somewhere. One of the kids got it? No? I'll have to look for it. All right. We had a woman here years ago. She wouldn't allow her child, who was in a drivable age, I think he was 17 or 18, wanted to buy a motorcycle. She cranked herself all up. Oh, he's gonna get in an accident. He's going to lose a limb. He's going to do this. Da, 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 da. So she figured, I won't let him ride, and that won't happen. See? Strange logic, we human. Don't look at me like that. You do that in other areas. Go to the dentist and you figure you're going to come out of there gumming everything. Or he's going to find, and you, only you, will have this disease that no other person ever had before. He's got to look it up in the book. God gives discipline and blessing. Be careful that you don't pray away your potential blessing. You know, I thank God for things that I prayed about. And later I found that what I was thanking Him for never came to pass. In other words, I was premature in my thanksgiving. But then I come to find out, that the reason why He didn't take that away is because that was going to be my source of blessing. Learn that, would you? And at the time, it's no fun. And don't please anticipate it. Just let it come. And it will. It'll be there, I assure you. There's very few things in life that I can promise you. That's a promise. It's surer than taxes. We, as believers, will eventually suffer one of two ways: divine discipline or design for our blessing. Which will it be in our lives depends on us. Point D, therefore suffering is a guardian, parent, and referee that always makes the right calls. Suffering is not a blind umpire. You ever been to a game and you're wondering where that referee is? You know, what game is he watching? I've watched football games, and I'm convinced that this guy is umping a different game. I've watched basketball games, rarely, but I have, where I'm sure that the ref is he's somewhere else. He might as well be in San Antonio, because he's not here in Phoenix. I've watched baseball games where the umpire, I don't know where he is, especially the one behind the plate. Ball comes right down the middle. I mean, you're right in line with it. The camera's right there. So it isn't like, you know, you're watching him for slant. It says ball. And then the thing is about at least 12 inches off the plate outside. Strike. Hey, Mac, what game are you in? What are you, blind? You ever said that? Well, suffering is not a blind umpire. It always makes good calls. Suffering is an authority designed to challenge the believer to grow in grace. See, if nothing else, when you experience suffering, and by the way, look up here a minute. I'll give you time to write. Why do we call it suffering? Because we can't deal with it. Because if we could, we wouldn't suffer. Right? If we have a situation come into our lives and we go, that's it, it's gone, that isn't suffering. No, it's because we can't deal with it. And the reason why we can't deal with it is we're not dealing with it in the right manner. All right, back to this now. Again, suffering is the authority designed to challenge the believer to grow in grace. What does the suffering do? It brings attention to the plan of God in your life. It immediately calls into focus the portfolio of our invisible assets. At least it should. That's the whole idea. That's what it's designed for. Look what I have. Look at the promises I've given you. Claim one of them at this point. You know, let's say you're in a situation, you're saying to yourself, you know, I wonder if the Lord's going to be in this, if he's going to forsake me. And then promise comes in. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. See? I wonder if he's going to prepare the steps of a righteous man or ordered of the Lord. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide to my path. See, the whole business of understanding doctrinal principles. And you know as well as I do, that if the Christian life were just a bed of roses, you would never grow. The church thrives on discipline and persecution. It thrives on suffering. The greatest movements throughout the world have always been when the church was under maximum suffering. It's when it gets sluggish, fat and happy. Things are going just wonderfully. What happens to prayer? Don't need it. Things are too nice. Why pray? See? God wants you to, or rather, He wants to bring attention to your assets in Christ. So suffering does that because it drives you to it. It's like a toolbox. I'll liken it to a toolbox. I carry a toolbox in my truck. I don't in my car. And the reason I do in my truck is because it's close to 100,000 miles, and I figure, well, it's never had anything done to it. So I'll just carry a little toolbox with me, just in case. Once the Camry gets to a certain point, I'll start carrying a little toolbox in that. For what reason? When I have a problem. Instead of standing around saying, you know, I've got nine of those wrenches in my toolbox at home. Why couldn't I have taken just one and made up another toolbox? Of course, I have nine toolboxes, but only two vehicles. I'm like Tim the Tool Man, you know. I'm a tool freak. I've been collecting tools since 1950. I still have them. Not all of them, because I had to sell some of them to go to Bible school, pay for my tuition. Yeah, you can start crying now. Good Snap-on stuff. That hurt. That hurt. Yeah, suffering. And what was the first job I had in the first pastorate? A tractor mechanic with no tools. So I had to go in and buy tools on time. But they weren't Snap-on. Still have them. Got a problem? Go to the toolbox. Are you suffering? Claim a promise. See? Not panic. And I know why God allows me to panic from time to time. You know why? So I can get up here and tell you not to panic. You don't believe that, do you? Sure you do. And by the way, that panic is another suffering in itself. So what have you done? You've taken the initial source of suffering and compounded it by bringing double suffering, the suffering of the attempt of you to resolve the situation without doctrine. Aren't we something? We are. That's like you're going to go outside and light your barbecue. So you strike a match and you burn yourself. And you say, oh, strike another one and burn another finger. Didn't solve a thing. Now you've got two burnt fingers. I know what the solution to that is. Burn a third one. No, you go to a source and you get whatever ice or whatever you're supposed to do. Don't put salt on it, by the way. That's an old remedy that is not appropriate. Ice. I love children when they get a little burn, you know, you try to put the ice on it and they put it where it isn't. No, you got to put it right on the burn, dear. Oh, no. It hurts. It's going to hurt worse. What are you trying to do? You're trying to draw the heat out. Fast enough. Then use aloes and everything will be all right. No, I'm not prescribing medication. I'm just thinking out loud. Suffering is not a blind umpire. Point E, while suffering is a restrainer in life, as in punitive suffering, it plays a major role in accelerating our momentum to spiritual adulthood. See, look. See if I can show you this. Here you are. These dashes indicate your advances in the Christian life. And of course, we're all trying to reach the ultimate, as far as we can go, as long as we're here on earth. Whether it be maturity 1, 2, or 3, whichever. As you know, there are 3 stages of maturity. Maturity 1. Because there you're assured of 2 things. Blessing in time and blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Up to that point, 0. All right, so we're marching on. Here we go. Boom, 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 boom. Yeah, but what are the missing factors here? Little areas of S's. Those little areas of suffering. And once we pass it, oftentimes that propels us forward. But if you fail it, you just stay there until you pass it. And another situation will come up, another suffering. Looking at it this way. Dash, 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 suffering, sub F. That's your grade. You failed. So it's not going to be dash, dash, dash. No, it's another form of S. Or it may be the same form of S. And you say to yourself, I blew it the last time. Now this time I'll apply doctrine. Bingo. Now you're on the road again. See? Another dash. Then another dash. And then all of a sudden, whoop. That's God's way of advancing us. Because each time this occurs, what do? We become focused on our divine operating assets. And without this, we would never focus on that. We try to do it in the energy of the flesh. And we would say, I'm doing a great job in the Christian life. Listen, people, that's why legalism is such a cheap excuse for the Christian life. And it's really cheap. Because the attempt there is to say, I'm not doing something, and God is impressed. And by the way, he's just as unimpressed with what you're doing than what you're not doing. Yes, he's only impressed with what he does. Now, this is going to floor some of you. You know the ministry of God the Holy Spirit? He also prays on our behalf. And one of the areas that he prays is suffering. Now, don't say anything to him, because you're not supposed to pray to the Holy Spirit. You know, don't say, now, I don't want to, wreck any plan that you might have for me. But would you kind of alleviate that thing called suffering? Just give me blessing. And by the way, if you ask for blessing, exactly. Father, bless me. Suffer! We say that I'll quit asking for blessing. You're going to suffer anyway. Because God wants to bless you. Remember that passage in Isaiah, and I can't remember the reference, I'm sorry, where it's translated literally from the Hebrew, that God is tapping his foot, waiting to bless us? You know how you get when you get a little impatient? You start with the foot. I walk back and forth. I kind of, what do they call that? Pace. I start in, you know. If you ever see me doing this, you know I'm antsy about something. And if I start doing this, you'll know why. Been over a month. That's what that S is. Gotcha. What's the blessing? You can breathe. I love to be around people that still do that sort of thing because I'm reminded of why I quit. Honestly. And it's not because I'm an ex-anything. But I heard a guy the other day, and man, he sounded like one more cough and he was just going to fall out of the chair. And I said to myself, I could have sounded like that in 5 years. And it was so much fun getting up in the morning and practically bringing out everything that you had inside of you. And now I get up and I go, that's it. That's for the whole day. That's probably from second hand anyway. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? We give up something and we become benign. Malignant when it comes to dealing with others who are still involved in that. We're horrible. And I said I'd never do it. And here I am doing it. From the pulpit, no less. Under inspiration. Maybe not. Suffering is another guarantee from God saying, you're on your way to maturity. Look, don't you need little guarantees in life? Huh? Don't you like to have some kind of a sign? Don't you do that? I do. Or maybe I'm strange. But don't you like to see some evidence? There it is, suffering. If it's discipline, what's the evidence? What is it evidencing? What is it proving? You're a child of God. See, whom the Lord loves, he... That's right. And he goes on and says, but the chastening of the Lord is no fun at the time. You know, you don't say, oh, wonderful. I'm a child of God. Hit me again, Lord, you know. No. But underlying it all is what? Proof. It's a proof. Hey, we human creatures, we need proofs. No one has to prove to you that you're a human being. But this whole idea of faith, this whole idea of being related to God, this whole idea of giving up your life, as it were, to the things of the Spirit of God, it's an encouragement. How much easier it is when these little proofs come along. And you see your neighbor, who's a non-believer, getting by with everything, and you turn around, you just try one half of what he's doing, and you get clobbered. The Lord says, no, you're not going to get by with that. You're one of mine. Bam! Why'd you do that unto him? Do you remember when you were growing up? And your wise parent would take it out on you, and even though your playmate was getting away with it. I remember Pam one time. Now we can pick on Pam since she's not here. We were, this is way back when I was still playing mandolin. We got together and we decided we were going to have a band. Two guitars, a mandolin, and a violin. A fiddle, actually, because the guy played it down here. You know, he didn't put it up here. It was, all right. Well, to the chagrin of my wife, we were going to play in a local bar. Now, we were believers then. And she started praying, you're not going to play in a bar. So we used to get together and practice. Well, one of the guitar players, John something or other, had a little boy, little girl, brattiest thing on 2 feet. Okay? And so the house that we were in, they had, remember the old ashtrays that were on a kind of a up, you know? Like a pedestal. Remember those? All right, there was one right next to where he was playing. So the little girl went over and she started playing it. You know how kids are. And so my Pam looks at that. And she says, oh, that looks like fun. So she went over there and I looked over and now the both of them are in it. So I went over and I smacked her hand. And she looked at me and she went, I says, we'll let her parents take care of her. They didn't do a thing. You don't worry about why God didn't do something to somebody else. If you're convinced that the suffering is undeserved, put in parentheses next to it, designed for my blessing. By the way, whether you like it or not, all suffering is actually designed for your blessing, even if it's discipline. Why? Because the design is to bring your attention to the solution, which is confession of sin, to get you back into fellowship so you can advance to the next stage of suffering and pass so you can be blessed. Isn't that great? So whether you suffer for one reason or another, it's all designed for your blessing. Again, Paul is the perfect illustration. Suffering, blessing. Suffering, discipline. Rebound, blessing. And by the way, we have the prison epistles as a result. You think that was cursing turned to blessing? Absolutely. So suffering for blessing is another guarantee from God that the believer can and does fulfill the protocol plan. And what is the ultimate plan of God for every believer's life? Simple. What's at the end of the road? The pot of gold? No, maturity status. Maximum glorification of Christ in our lives. That's what maturity is. Maturity is not you're getting the accolades and the applause for reaching it. Maturity is the status of glorifying Christ to the maximum in your life. And by the way, and how do you do that? Through the exercise of your spiritual gift. Because at maturity, even though it may have been revealed to you earlier, it is now operating under maximum potentiality. I say potentiality because as you continue to advance, more maximum, see? Maturity is the status of maximum production. And how do you get there? I know. Through suffering. Suffering for blessing becomes a major system for good and for glorifying God. That good, of course, is divine good. As the guardian of our life, point H, suffering is designed by God for our good because it does two things. Here are the two things that suffering does in our life. It restrains us from sin. human good and evil. Just as our parents did. You know, I know very few parents that actually raise their children to sin. And then say, now I want you to be as evil as you can be. No. A normal parent tries to restrain their child so they are not evil. They are not sinful. And we say to them, when they lie, don't lie. And you have to discipline them for lying. I heard today that one of my grandkids can't watch TV because he's grounded from watching TV. Well, apparently that's something he did that was in violation of the standard of his household. And he apparently understood the rules and broke the rules and suffers the consequence. It's similar to suffering being the policeman in our lives. Did you ever notice that when you're going down the highway and you're doing, let's say, the speed limit is posted at 75, as it is now in many of the interstates, and you're doing, as I was recently, 90. Well, I didn't realize it. Just kind of, you know, motoring along. Just then all of a sudden on the other side, I see highway patrol. It brings your focus to what? Everything around you. The speedometer, the foot pedal, the this, the brake, and you remember that you don't hit the brake because if the red light goes on, he knows you're slowing down on, and that you're exceeding the end, and so on. Now, if he's got this thing stuck out the window going like this, you're in trouble. Although I did read some stats on those radar guns, and they actually took a radar reading of a stationary sign, and it was moving at 60 miles an hour. So they're not always accurate. But I did get hit by one in Texas, in Childress, Texas, of all places. We're tooling along. Well, Dan Hill wanted us to take the scenic route. And he said it's a shortcut. He neglected to tell me that it was a 55-mile limit, whereas if we'd have taken the interstate like we'd planned, at that time it was, I think, 65. So I was doing 65. No, I was doing 70. And Texas Highway Patrol was coming the other way with radar. And he popped it on me. I saw him, you know, what do you do right away? You look in your rearview mirror, is he after me? I saw him turn around, saw the red lights, and I said, oh, brother. So I tried to hide between two trucks. Two semis. I just got in between them, you know, and I'm sitting there like that. And then he pulls up alongside me and he goes, I said, okay. So that cost me $50, I think. Suffering is the policeman of our souls. You're going along and all of a sudden, boom, and you go, oh. You start reaching for things. Slow down. Do the right thing. Change. Pull over to the side. And by the way, when you get a ticket from suffering, it may be for the rest of your life. Some discipline is so designed that the effects are as long as you live. I've got to tell you the story in closing. I had a friend of mine who now, or at least did up until recently, I think he's retired now, wrote for Sports Illustrated. He was one of the editors, or one of the contributing editors, and believer. I've known him now 35 years or more, and he used to tell the story how that as he was coming out of college, all of the scouts, every place he'd go to play baseball, phenomenal baseball player. But see, the Lord was second in his life. And baseball was first in his life. And like with Jacob, God just simply went. He could play ball. but never as effectively as he could as a pro. And he knew that. And he used to use that as a part of his testimony. He says, if God's first, he'd have still been playing probably, or at least been retired by now as a pro. But just that one incident in his life, and it lasted the rest of his life. You know, Jacob walked with a limp forever after he wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Walked with a limp, and every time he'd get that shot, that pain, because it says he has a cane, it reminded him, I fought with God. Now, Jacob was quite a guy, by the way. Think about it. Here he is wrestling with Christ, and the Lord's got, I mean, he's got the advantage, obviously. And get this. Jacob says, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. Wow. God says, okay. Pow! Yeah, he knocked his hip out of joint. And he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. What did that remind him of, though? I wrestled with God. In one respect, he won. In another respect, I won. Well, tomorrow night we continue with this. I should give you the second, so I don't have you up in the air here. Remember, guardian of your life, suffering is designed by God for our good because of two things. It restrains us from sin, and two, it challenges us to advance in the plan of God. Again, isn't that like our parents? Didn't our parents challenge us that we want, that we as parents want our children to be fit members of society and to achieve? And when they end up bums, you don't even want to, you know, change your name. You want them to succeed. I don't know of any parents. Now look, kid, as you're growing up, I want you to do all the wrong things, make all the wrong decisions. They're going to do that anyway by themselves. You don't have to tell them that. But you keep inculcating into their mind, make the right decisions. Get the right job. Do what you want to do in life. Pursue it and do it. Some don't. We have no control over that. Once they reach a certain age, the only thing you can do is throw your hands in the air. But at least you can say, as they were growing up, I directed them in the right direction. They didn't take the direction, that's their problem. But where's the real problem in today's society? There's no inculcation. There's no education on the part of the parent. They let TV do it. Don't ever do that. Obviously, I have to be talking to the youngsters who are eventually going to get married and have children. Those of us that are as old as we are, too late for us. We didn't get it by now. But maybe our children's children's children will get it. It's not easy to raise a child in this society. Not at all. But I firmly believe it never has been. I don't know where anybody ever got the idea. You know, I say, well, years ago it was a lot easier to raise a child. No, it wasn't. Read your Bible. Go back 5,000 years. Same problems. You had knuckleheads like Reuben. Losers like Reuben. You had the two skullduggers, Levi and Simeon. You had the joy of any family, Joseph. You had the youngest who was probably spoiled, Benjamin. They had 12 kids. Then the grandkids come along. Look at David's children. Had one that was subordinate, Solomon. Had another one that was a rebel. Kind of a chip off the old block. I think Solomon was more like his mother, Bathsheba. But the other one, different mother, but he took up all the wrong genes from the father, all the strengths of the sin nature. Military tactician, fight anything that walks, including his dad. See? Solomon took up a weakness from his father. Yes. 900 plus weaknesses. So a lot of it's genetic. That's why I often thought it very difficult to raise a child that was not naturally yours. Hey, look at this kid. At least with mine, I'd look at him and say, there's the mother. There's the father. There's the grandmother. Yeah, you can deal with it. At least satisfy yourself. The reason why they're like they are is because genes. Tomorrow night we continue with this. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for doing for us what is best for us, even though at the time we may not understand it. We thank thee even for areas where we suffer, realizing that whether it be for discipline to correct us, it inevitably brings about thy glorification and blessing in our lives. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.